First Peter, chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. Now who will harm you if you're eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated, but in your hearts sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear, so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, and righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former days did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water, and baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So I don't know where you are at this point in quarantine. I'm officially tired. I'll admit, I spoke in the sermon last week, if you listened, about being literal and spiritual parents. And it's a theme we're continuing today. And I stand by everything I said in that sermon. Not everyone is meant to be a literal parent, to have kids of their own, but we are all meant to be spiritual parents to somebody. I stand by all of that. But just the topic made me tired. I've been tired this week. Because I'm both. I know many of you are too. I have a toddler at home, which dominates quarantine in our home life, to be sure. But of course, I have you all here. Here at church, and don't get me wrong, I know so many of you are far more spiritually mature than me. I hope to be some of you when I grow up one day. But nevertheless, this is one area, this is my area, where I am responsible for what goes on. Just like I talked about earlier, reopening, it lands on me first. Now, thankfully, I have a whole lot of good help that's working on this. That's the burden you bear. When you're a leader or a parent in a certain area, I know many of you who are still working in areas where you oversee other people, I know you feel that tiredness too. Or simply something exhausting about being a parent sometimes. Especially at times like these, when everything has been upended for so long and there's no easy way to do even the most basic of tasks anymore. Actually, it's made me rethink a little bit my childhood memories. I'm not going to walk you down all of memory lane, but I do have a lot of happy memories from my childhood. You know, memories of climbing trees, running all over the place with the neighborhood kids. You know, I was privileged to grow up in a neighborhood that felt safe to me, and so I was a real happy-go-lucky, carefree kind of kid. I got to look back now and wonder how things looked and felt from, say, an adult's perspective. I got to wonder how many times my mother watched me climb a tree before she was convinced I wasn't going to fall down and break my neck. And while I always felt safe, no matter where I went in the neighborhood, I do remember one time I went a little too far and actually got grounded, which was a rare thing for me. You know, the neighborhood felt completely safe to me, but my parents, rightly, had a more nuanced view of things. I know this isn't an epiphany to probably anybody, but it's worth saying that the way kids see things and the way adults see things, they're just different. You know, we love kids and their innocence, but we're never meant to stay that way. You know, kids, from their perspective, they're just out to have a good time, right? Kids want to feel loved. They want to feel safe. They want to feel like they can affect their world, even if it's just the imaginary world they spin in their heads. Adults, on the other hand, we are very much living in the real world. We're living in a world where we don't take safety for granted. We're living in a world where we know just how costly love is. We're living in a world where, yeah, we know that we are never in control of everything. In fact, we long for the times where we feel in control of one thing. Nevertheless, it's for most of us, it's a world where we're still, in the face of all that, still willing to make sacrifices for those kids, whether our kids, neighborhood kids, church kids. Sacrifices, most of which they'll probably never even know about. This is true literally, as I'm sure you all know. It's true of our literal children, but it's definitely true spiritually as well. Absolutely true of spiritual parents with spiritual kids. And there are spiritual kids. All our kids are spiritual kids. They're growing in the faith, but there are admittedly some adults that just haven't quite moved past spiritual childhood. And they spend their time like kids spend theirs. They are all about feeling loved. They're obsessed with feeling safe. They want to always be in charge of everything in their life, even if it's only in their imagination. Spiritual adults, on the other hand, they have a different perspective. They've grown up spiritually, and so their way of looking at the world has changed. They have a more honest perspective. They have one oriented around the responsibility that they've accepted. Peter knows this. You shouldn't be surprised if you've been with us these last few weeks as we've walked through Peter's first letter. It is all about growing up spiritually. And so Peter totally gets this. He's challenging us today to take that perspective on. Not just become spiritual parents, but to actually start seeing the world through the eyes of a spiritual parent. And this great line in this passage that you heard Arlene read is, "Do not fear what they fear." By they, he's referencing an earlier verse that we didn't read today. But he's talking about in that verse, those who do evil. That's who the they are. Do not fear the fears of those who do evil, Peter says. That is not what a spiritual grown-up does. That is not what a spiritual parent does. Begs the question, of course, what do those who do evil fear? I think there's a lot of possibilities. The specific object may change. One may fear financial ruin. One may fear getting caught. One may fear spiders. Like, I don't think it's the specifics that matter to Peter so much. I think it's what lies at the root of their fear. Those who do evil are always acting out of a deep root of fear. And for those who do evil, including us, whenever we do evil, we have moved and regressed back into spiritual children, whether it's through things we are actively doing or things we are refraining from doing. When we do evil, we have regressed and we are acting out of that deep-rooted fear. And that fear is rooted in the fact that we worry that maybe we will discover we're not as safe as we thought. That fear is rooted in a worry that maybe we're not good enough to be worthy of love. That fear is rooted in a worry that maybe we can't, no matter what we do, make the world any more the way we want it to be. Those deep roots, that's what drives those who do evil, including us, when we have done evil. Let Let me go back to those neighborhood kids I grew up with. I did have a cohort. We ran around, and we all knew each other. We kind of knew each other's families, too. And every single one of us knew who had what type of parent. Let me see if you know what you get what I mean here. On the one end of the spectrum, we all know who had the negligent parents. We all know which kid had those parents who let their kid do anything as long as the kid didn't bother them. Part of us was a bit jealous of these kids. Part of us didn't want to have to come in when mom or dad said so. Part of us didn't want to have any rules whatsoever. But I'll tell you what, we didn't have to grow up much before we realized we didn't want it. We really didn't. We maybe liked the freedom, but it was at the sacrifice of love and attention. And while we probably couldn't have told anyone, at some point we all realized that we'd rather have a little bit of rules if it meant we felt love. Negligent parents, they may have been nice when you wanted the freedom to go outside, but we saw the hurt that that lack of love could do to kids. On the other end of the spectrum, though, we're a very different type of parents, the overly strict ones. The parents on this side had you do whatever you wanted. The ones over here micromanaged everything. Just like before, everyone in our group knew whose parents were the dictators, right? The ones who needed every assurance, who had a rule for every little thing, the ones who were quick to punish even the smallest breaks in their rules. And I mean, you felt safe, kind of, I guess, but again, it wasn't worth the price. No one wanted those. We all knew which kids had which parents. I'm willing to bet if you had a group you ran around with when you were young, if you take a few seconds to remember, I bet you'll have known the same thing. I'll tell you a secret, though. I want to tell you a secret about those parents. Both groups were scared. Not for their kids so much. They were scared for themselves. The negligent parents, they were scared that they were going to miss out on life. They had hopes, they had dreams, and they didn't want to be bothered because being bothered meant risking losing those hopes and dreams, whether it was something as simple as having dinner with friends that you can't go to after all, or even not being able to watch that favorite TV show at the end of a long day. They wanted those parents, they wanted their life, and they were scared that if they took up all the responsibilities of parenting, they would lose that life. And so they let the kids do whatever they wanted out of a fear that maybe, that if the kids didn't bother them, maybe they could keep that life. They were scared for themselves. But you know what, the strict group, the overly strict group, they were scared for themselves too. I know it didn't look like it. I know it was masked as fear for their kids, but really it was the fear that something would happen, something bad would happen to their kids, and they, the adults, wouldn't be able to cope with it. Kids are tough, you know. Kids are tough. They can recover from a broken bone or a fever, but these parents in this group, they can't bear the agony of seeing that pain. The guilt that wells up that they allowed that to happen. And so they fight even the possibility of those things. And of course, at the extreme end, these parents, they're the ones that were kept awake every single night with that fear, that thought, what would I do if my child died? What would I do? They couldn't imagine themselves suffering such a thing, so they made every effort possible to keep that from ever happening. Now, were all those restrictions, all those extra rules, were those good for the child? No. No. Life has risk. Growing up healthy requires risk. Those kids were hurt by all of those. But they helped keep the parents' fear at bay. The negligent parents, they secretly feared they would not have enough of life if they put in the work to parent, so they avoided the responsibility. The overprotective parents, they were afraid they couldn't ever do enough, So they went into overdrive to try and fool themselves into proving they really were in control of everything. And both groups feared that if they were honest, they would realize that they were truly inadequate, that they were not perfect parents or even perfect people, and they cannot imagine what it would feel like to recognize them. And the kids paid the price. Now I'm being harsh. I know I'm being harsh. I'm being a little extreme. I know. The truth is that most parents, almost every parent, falls somewhere between those extremes, me included. We have maybe one we lean to more than another, but we're not on those far ends. No, we're not. But I want you to understand the two fears. I want you to understand them. Because again, even if you do not have kids, even if you've never had kids, those fears are still real. Those fears promise us a world where we will not suffer. And they both lie. This side of heaven, I'll tell you a secret, suffering goes with living. It really does. And giving into those fears, it doesn't mean we escape suffering. It just means that we will be suffering while harming our kids instead of suffering while nurturing our kids. We suffer either way. The difference is why and how. And that's what Peter's challenge today is all about. You heard Arlene read that phrase. He says, it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. I'll tell you a secret. Being a parent, literal parent or spiritual parent, it means you will suffer. It just does. The only choice we have is, do we suffer by doing good for our literal and spiritual children, or do we suffer out of fear while we harm our literal and spiritual children? You know, I really didn't get it the first time I read it. I read it way back in high school, like many of you did. I didn't get it then. But now that I've grown up a little bit, I've really come to better appreciate that classic novel, To Kill a Mockingbird. Specifically, I've come to appreciate Atticus Finch, the narrator Scout's dad. If you've not read the book, all you need to know is that Atticus Finch is the perfect dad. You will not find a more perfect dad in any other story. He is attentive, he is kind, he is caring, but oh, is he brave too. In the book, again, if you don't know it, Atticus chooses to defend Tob Robinson, a black man falsely accused of assaulting a white woman. And even though the whole town turns on him, Atticus is unmoved in his commitment to defend Tom and to do his job. Even when it means physically standing between Tom Robinson and a lynch mob, Atticus never compromises. His bravery is what stands out. His wisdom, too. Man, that man just drops wisdom all over the place. He says things like, before I can live with other folk, I've got to learn to live with myself. He says things like, you never really understand a person until you consider things from his point of view, until you climb into his skin and walk around with it. And finally, he says things like, I wanted you to see what real courage is. Instead of getting the idea that courage is a man with a gun in his hand, courage is when you know you're licked before you begin, but you begin anyway. And you see it through no matter what. You rarely win, but sometimes you do. I see it now. There's no question that Atticus Finch suffers, but he suffers for doing good. Suffers as a literal dad to Scout, and suffers as a spiritual dad to a man who had no one else to protect him. And quick aside, if I can. With the death of Ahmaud Arbery and Breonna Taylor, might be a good time to reread that book if you got the time. But you get my point. And you get Peter's point. Being a good parent, literal parent or spiritual parent, means suffering for doing good. Never suffering because you gave into fear. The only question, the big central question today, is how do you do that? Well, Peter doesn't take near as much time as I do getting to the point. Sorry for that. Peter gets straight to the point. He says, in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. I get the word sanctify isn't one we use very often, but all it means is to establish. In your heart, establish Christ Jesus as Lord. Let me be clear here. Jesus is Lord, whatever you think about it. Right? Jesus died, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and now, as the scriptures and our creeds tell us again and again, is seated at the right hand of the Father. Nothing you think or I think, nothing you do or I do will lower Christ an inch or raise him any higher. Christ is Lord. That's the reality. However, as with all things, there's reality, and then there's accepting reality. Planes are safer than cars. I don't know if you know that. But that doesn't do you any good until you really believe it and get on one. Peter's telling his audience, Christ is Lord, but you have to accept it. You have to believe it down to the marrow of your bones for it to make a difference in your life. Let's you and I just be honest, especially right now, especially as we live in a world no one in living memory has lived in. Especially as we deal with challenges no one taught us to address, as we bear burdens we can't easily find someone to show us how to bear, believing in our hearts, sanctifying Christ as Lord, it's not as easy as we'd like it. I'm hit and miss on it. I'm just going to be honest. Some days I'm powering through. Some days I'm doing everything I know I need to do, or at least I'm pretty sure I need to do. Other days I feel trapped and scared and desperate. Those are the days I'm tempted to give into fear. Those are the days Christ is not sanctified or established as Lord in my heart. So I want to know just as much as you do. How do we do that? What does it take? Not just believe Christ is Lord up here, to not just say Christ is Lord out of here, but to let it seep into our hearts, the marrow of our bones. What does it take to then have the moral courage of an Atticus Finch? What does it take to let our faith in Christ drive out those twin fears of parenthood? Well, Peter says it right at the end. I don't think he gives us a full answer. You'll have to just read his letter on your own. Again, I'm pretty sure you got the time. But he gets us started. He says it starts in our baptism. For those of us who are baptized, it's already begun. That sacrament by which God gave us grace and washed us clean. That time, at whatever age you were, if you were baptized, that time when you blinked, and all of a sudden you had a million more brothers and sisters in Christ. The time when you blinked and your family expanded more than you could possibly have ever imagined. That moment when the shackles of fear broke off your wrist and you were freed from evil, freed from the power of sin and the power of death. If you are baptized, step one is to remember it. Be like Martin Luther, who when he was at risk of giving into fear would say, walk around saying, Martin, you are baptized. Martin, you are baptized. You have to remember it. It's reality. You are forgiven. You are a part of an amazing family. You are freed from those powers. But just like I said earlier, there's the reality and then there's living into the reality. And you can't live into the reality if you've forgotten the reality. So step one is to remember your baptism. I encourage you at home, if you'd like, set up a bowl with some water in it. Do remembrance of baptism like we do at church. Do it at home. You're allowed. It's fine. And if you've not been baptized, if you found this, stumbled onto this message, step one is to talk to someone about it. If you can get a hold of me, I am thrilled and happy. Message us on Facebook. If you can find my number, call or text. Talk to someone. Talk to someone about what that might mean for you. But when you've remembered it, step two is to remember what it means. It's not just that you had water put on your head and some pastor marked you and said some words. It means you received grace. It means you received a family. Again, whatever you believe about it, however often you forget it, that grace does not go away. It is reality. And it was not just a one-time deal. That grace was given to you in that moment. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, that grace is given to you each and every day. Wherever you are, whatever circumstances you're dealing with, you have grace upon grace upon grace. And I know while you're stuck at home, it may be hard to remember you have a family, but the reality has not changed. You still do. I know we're not perfect. Especially in these circumstances, we start to see fault lines. We start to speak a little too quickly and listen a little too slowly. We start to jump at something desperate for comfort. I know what it's like. I see it. I know it. I'm doing it myself. I know we're an imperfect family. But you need an imperfect family. Don't ever forget that we are still here and that we are here for you. And finally, step three, remember your role in that family. Yes, you're imperfect too. But you have a role here as well. If you're new and still growing, your job's to grow. What's a kid's job but to grow, to learn, to play, to relish their freedom? If you're new to the faith or if you've just started taking this faith seriously, it's okay to say, you know what? I got a late start, but I'm growing. Enjoy it. But also know if you've been around here for a while, if you've grown for a while, you have a place too. God's calling you to be a spiritual parent to someone or a couple someone. And those people, they really do need you. They don't need you to be perfect. They don't need you to have all the answers. They don't even need you to have it together. You can go and break down in tears. Sometimes that's what they need to see. That even strong people, even Atticus Finches, we hurt too. Kids need to learn that at some point. Maybe they need to learn that from you. Recognize that you still have a place in this family. From that point on, all I can tell you is to pray hard for the strength for it, to ask others to pray for you for the strength to do it, to go to those spiritual parents you've had when you're broken and break down in front of them. It's going to be messy. It's going to be hard, especially in these circumstances. We are here for you. I pray that by the power of the Spirit, you'll not live in fear, but that you'll be there for others. Let me pray for you. Almighty God, I can only imagine the burdens that people are bearing right now. I can only imagine the pressure they're under. And God, I know you, and I know I don't want to add to that pressure. It's not a burden to grow up. It's not a burden to parent. Well, it is. But you don't want us to do it in fear, God. It's not meant to be a terror, I guess. And so, God, for all of those struggling, the poor from themselves, when they feel they have so very little left, I simply ask that you be with them, that your Spirit be the one to pour into them. That they would not have a lack of love, a lack of grace, or a lack of strength. That you would guide them to those people that you have put into their lives for just this purpose. That more of your children would come to you. That more of your children would grow up, become spiritual parents themselves, so that even more of your children will come to you. God bless every single one hearing this message. Do not abandon them, but see them through. In Jesus' name, amen.